I've been meditating upon is understanding something of God's priorities. And I'm entitling tonight's message, Passion, Preferences, and Priorities, so that we can understand particularly God's priority for our lives and how it's God's objective for us to get our lives in order so that we're postured for Him to move the way He desires to move. Now tonight, you know, we've been doing a lot of interaction, so if there's a question, or if there's a, I would say a question, we won't say a comment tonight, but a question in particular while I'm teaching in relation to what I'm sharing. I'm being very specific now. If it's in relation to the message, any other questions, we can entertain them at a different time, but if it's in relation to what I'm sharing, then by all means, I'll stop, and we will hear that question so that we can entertain that question, and hopefully somewhere we'll get a good, clear understanding of what God is saying and what God is desirous to doing among us. When we talk about priorities, one of the things that God is concerned about is that we understand our stewardship. Our stewardship. We are to be stewards and take responsibility. I was from the Methodist persuasion. I was in an AME church, and one of the things I was taught is that there are three things that we ought to give unto the Lord. It's our time, our talent, and our treasures. The three T's. And I begin to look at that as being a priority. This is something that we must receive or understand as a priority because we are stewards over that which God has placed within our hands to manage. This is what God has done. He's placed something into your hands to manage. And we talk about management or stewardship. Let's begin to look at a way of understanding this word stewardship, which has to do with manage. It also has to do with to oversee. You see, to provide oversight. There are some things that you are to oversee. There are some things that, and we talk about oversee, when you oversee a particular thing, you're taking responsibility for it, but you're seeing further than, let's say, those that you are taking oversight, you have oversight over. You must see beyond them in order to lead them into what God is showing you. Now, that's what shepherding is all about. As a shepherd, as a shepherd of sheep, and understand what I mean, this under-shepherd of the sheep of God, is that there are certain things that God would share with me, or would show me, and I'm to share with you, but understand, share with you what God is showing me, but understand what I'm saying this, when He's saying this, He is really saying that I'm revealing this to you. And I still like to go back to understand when He reveals a particular thing. I have to always ask God, now, Lord, as I'm leading them, lead me so that I can lead them. Lead me so I can lead your people. What He's saying, so, Lord, you're showing me something that I am to convey to the congregation, because understand, this is a spiritual insight that will assist those that are following to walk in a way that's pleasing in your sight, whereby they will begin to walk in something beyond their level of understanding at this particular juncture within their lives. But I begin to say to the Lord, but Lord, help me to see it even in a more, in a clear way, so that as I see it, I can also not only convey it in the word, but also demonstrate what I see before you. So stewardship has to do with providing overship, making sure that the arrangement is maintained. We talk about the arrangement, the order of God. Then we talk about pastor, but elders or any minister. You know, we talk ministry. People take ministry very lightly. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you say I'm a minister, it is really saying that this is who you are to a degree, that you are to receive from the Lord so that you can minister to the people what you have received from Him. So I would venture to say that those of you that are ministers within the house, I trust that you understand my heart more than any others. I pray that you understand what God is saying and where God is directing us more so than any others Because what happens if we are ministers of the gospel, we're ministering the same spirit that is operating in me is the same spirit that is to operate in you, so that we're moving in the same direction. The Bible talks about in the scripture, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're familiar with this, 12 verse 4, it says there are diversities of gifts. Diversities of gifts. Now let's stop there for a moment. We understand that as we provide oversight, God will give each and every one of us a part, a portion that we are to manage. He says there are diversities of gifts. He says, but the same Spirit. Same Spirit. He says there are differences of ministry. There are differences of ministry. He says, but the same Lord. So now we begin to see diversity. Diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. He said there are differences of ministries. So we begin to see various aspects of ministries happening within one church. He says, but is the same Lord, the one that oversees it all, the same Lord. He says, and then there are diversities of activities. Oh, I want you to really get this. So as a church, you're going to see a whole lot of activities taking place. There ought to be a lot of activities taking place. It's not just Sunday morning, Wednesday night, but we're talking about a church in motion, a church that's activated so that the ministry is in motion at all times. He says, so we understand diversities of ministries or activities. But he says, but it's the same God who works all in all. He's working all in all. So I listen to what he's saying. He is saying God calls all of these components to work together in such a way that it gives a clear picture of who Christ is. He says, so now, but the manifestation. Now listen to what he says. The manifestation, that which is revealed, that which shows up, that which is visible, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. What exudes out of us. Manifestation. What exudes out of us is for the profit of all. So what is seen, what is shown, what is demonstrated, you see, our ministry, as we minister to others, it is for the profit of all. It is not for one particular group, but it's for everybody. All of us are beneficiaries of the ministry that we have received. See, that now, I begin to look at this thing about the gifts. The gifts, how God gifts us, the gifts that God has given us. Do you realize that life is a gift in and of itself? Life is a gift. We can say it, but listen to what we say. Life itself is a gift, the gift of life. Life itself is a gift from the Lord. God has given you life. God has given you the ability to express life. But understand what he's saying. Now we understand that's every one of us. He said, but now we begin to look at what God is warning us to pay attention to is the quality of our lives or that which is expressed through our lives. You see what I'm saying? He said, he is saying, I've given you life, but now what am I doing? I'm warning you to express that in such a way that your life is lived in such a way that is profitable for all. You see, the quality of your life is your participation in the whole of what God is doing. Now Paul began to say it, and he spoke of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He's talking about it in relation to communion, but you understand the significance of communion. He is saying, in essence, when he began to say, he's giving give them the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. He's talking about flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. But here's what he said in the 23rd verse of the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. He says, for I received from the Lord. Let's stop there for a moment. I received from the Lord. I received from the Lord. He says, what I'm about to give you, first of all, I receive from the Lord. I receive from the Lord. He said, and what I have received from the Lord, that which I also deliver to you. that which I have received, listen to this, if I don't receive it, then I can't deliver it. But he is saying, that which I have received of the Lord, that's what I have to deliver unto you. He says, so watch this now. He says, so what I must do, I must continue to receive from the Lord if I am to deliver unto you. But whenever I stop receiving, then I have very little or nothing to deliver. Now listen to this. Listen to this. You see, that's what he's saying to us. He is speaking of communion. He's talking about the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying, I've received an understanding. I've received insight concerning the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has revealed to me the significance of that sacrifice that was offered us for all of us. He says, but that I have received of the Lord, that's the level that I'm able to deliver. That's the level that I'm able to deliver. I cannot deliver anything beyond what I have received. I cannot, you see, I cannot preach beyond. If I preach beyond my revelation, then what am I doing? Then that's conjecture. I'm making up stuff that really isn't, it isn't valid. But understand what I'm saying. I say, so Lord, I always say, give to me, Lord, so that I can give to them. Give to me. I pray this. Lord, give me, feed me so that I can feed you. Feed me, Lord, so that I can feed your people. He says, so I've received from the Lord. That's what I live with. The Lord wants what you have received from him, watch this now, to pass through your hands. To pass through your hands. To pass through your hands as it is delivered to others. Remember what he did when he came to feed the 5,000. What he began to do, he said, what happened? He gave them fish, and he gave them some loaves, and as he gave the fish to his disciples, it was the disciples who began to give fish and loaves to the multitudes. So we want to understand, how are we going to make an impact upon our generation? You see, now this is just, see, God's mode of operation has not changed. How are we going to make an impact upon this generation? He is saying that what has been placed in your hands, don't wait for me to keep feeding. That's why we want to have interaction, and we want you to be involved in the process. Don't just come here and I do all the feeding, but when you have been fed, if you have received, you have something to deliver. And that which you deliver to others can bring deliverance within their lives. I can't wait to get to that part, to understand something of salvation. You see, it can ultimately bring deliverance to those that are in bondage. So understand, this is what, when we talk about salvation, what is my salvation is tied to my obedience. My salvation is tied to my obedience. But I'm going to talk about salvation for a moment so you get a clear understanding of what I mean by that, because you probably heard me say it before, and others say it also, that we are saved. You can say it with me, can't you? We are saved what? To be saved. Have you heard me say this before? We are saved in order to be saved. Now, we're not talking about the salvation that comes once for all to those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and understand. We're talking about the saving that takes place. The spiritual, where now we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His light, of His love. But he is talking about the totality of salvation. He said there are degrees, there are aspects of salvation that yet await us in the future. So what happens, we are our salvation, let's say our future deliverance, because you got to understand salvation, soteria, has to do with deliverance, It has to do with preservation. It has to do with safety and security. Listen to what I'm saying. It has to do with deliverance. We are delivered, but then we are preserved because, you see, our preservation. Then we understand safety, but then we understand security. So we would talk about it. So your sanctification or being set apart for God's exclusive use. See, God has saved you for a purpose. He has saved you for a reason. He didn't just save you just to save you. You weren't just saved to be saved, but you were saved for a reason. God has something in mind when he saved you. He had an intention. You see, there's a ministry that's inside of you. There's a ministry that was awaiting you, but it was awaiting your salvation. When you came into the kingdom of the Lord, when you believed, what God did, he gave you a ministry. He gave you an assignment. He has an assignment awaiting you. He said, this is what, and understand what he says, assignment. I want you to grow into your understanding of your life purpose, of your life calling. You see, there's a calling that's upon your life. So understand, he says, so now as you are saved, and now it is your being obedient to the call of God. And then your salvation, as you are saved, your salvation and your testimony or witness will be to the whole world. You've been saved. And understand, now the salvation has brought you to a place where now your life is actually expressing the fact that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is, and it's a witness to the whole world. He says, so now, when he speaks of ministry, I understand the fivefold ministry, gifts and the like, but we're talking about the ministry of the saints. We're talking about the ministry of every individual that have come into the kingdom of God. He said, you have a ministry, you have a ministry. And then since you have a ministry, first of all, you have to understand this. If you don't understand that you have a ministry, then this next verse won't make any sense to you. But first of all, in fact, I think you need to say this. You're not called to the fivefold, but you're a minister. So you need to look at yourself, point to yourself, I'm a minister.
I'm a minister.
I didn't call you now. Guess who called you? See that? So you said it. Listen to what he says. Now, if you meant that now, you didn't just say it because I said it, but you said it because you meant it, then you can understand 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, you see it happens now? Now we have this ministry as we have received, there that word again, what have we received from the Lord? Mercy. Since we have received mercy, we have this ministry, not that we qualify for the ministry, not that we earned the ministry, but we received something that we did not deserve. God gave us a ministry that we did not deserve. He says, here's something, but first of all, I had to extend to you mercy, the mercy of Jesus Christ, so that, you see, we talk about the body and blood of Christ. He said, now you're communing with the Lord. He says, so you have received mercy. He says, so now we do not lose heart, but we have renounced anything that's, I would say, that's contrary to the ministry we want to get rid of. Anything that would hinder our ministry, when our testimony is compromised, you see, it's a way of undermining the effects of our ministry. So you don't want your testimony compromised. You want to have a strong testimony. You want to be in a place where you're not living one way and speaking another, but you want your words and your life to align. So he says, so now we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Manifestation of the truth. There it again. What are we making known? What our testimony, our witness. Manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So now what happens, your life speaks to the consciences of individuals that you come in contact with. So your life itself, your presence will speak to the consciences of individuals. Have you ever gone to a place where you walk in and everybody get real quiet? You walk in, they were talking and laughing and joking and saying all kind of vile things. When you walk in, they get real quiet. And then they say, don't talk around him. Don't talk around him. Don't talk around her. You know, they and sometimes it's resentful. Sometimes it's respectful, but sometimes it's resentful too. It could be either way. It could be respectful that, well, we respect him. He's a man of God. She's a woman of God. But sometimes, oh, here comes Mr. Goody or Miss Goody Two-Shoes. Here's the one now. Here's hyper-spirituality coming into the room now. He or she think they're the only one that's saved. Have you heard that? Only one who think they saved. Ain't nobody saved but them. So what happens? So you get to the place. So what is really taking place is that your presence, regardless of how they react to it, is really your presence has actually brought about conviction within the life of the individual. And I've seen that happen many times. And sometimes, you see, so I'm telling you this so you won't get offended. You won't get offended when they might be offended by you, because you have to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing within their lives at that particular moment. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. If they want to get into an argument, I think I mentioned that I was in the barbershop, and every time I'd go to the barbershop, you know, there's a whole group of them waiting on me. They're waiting on me. They're just waiting for me to come into the barbershop. And they've waited all week long with their questions, but their questions is stomp the preacher. Well, how do you say, what do you think? What do you think about this? Islam, one of them is Muslim. He wants to talk about, he has a picture of Farrakhan on the wall, and he's pointing. He said, now this man is speaking the truth. He said, now this is what y'all be saying in the church, and such and such and such. Just waiting on to pick an argument. And I said, well, tell me about your life, and how is it working for you? How's it working for you? How is the things that you're professing to believe? Tell me how it's working in your life. You follow? So it's argument. These arguments, for the most part, but when it come around to a challenge or something happened within their life, guess who the first one they're going to call? Or if you speak to them then, guess who's going to listen? The very one that's argumentative. Then you'll have their undivided attention. He said, because you've reached their consciences, you've touched their something deep within them, and they don't know what to do with it. Now, let me go on, because I got some things I'm going to share tonight. And like I said, I'm open. See, our primary, we have to understand, we talk about, as I use as a subject, passions, preferences, and priorities. We have to understand what our primary assignment is. Our primary assignment. What are we obligated to do? There are many things we could do. We have passion for many things. And we have our preferences. But what is our primary assignment? We must understand there are certain things that must, I would say, first things must be first. You see, that now the thing that makes it so hard for individuals, because things are that are usually, they're either overly simplified, or they are overly complicated. You see, either they're overly simplified or they are overly complicated. You see, talk about the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel, that we talk about our primary assignment. What is our primary duty? Sometimes, because of the fact that we have this ability to reason, sometimes we make it more complicated than it really is to even share our faith with others. You see, to even tell people about the Lord, or even to even share our witness, because we get our mind and we think we have to be deep and heavy and all of that in order to impress individuals to do a particular thing. But that the reason is we're complicated. So to pass through the complicated mind that you have, then what happens, then it becomes something that I would say appears to require much more than it really requires. Or you can dumb it down to make it too simple. You know, they make it too simple. Either way, we have to be at a place where we have to understand how do we bring a thing, how do we simplify complicated subjects? How do we simplify complicated? Jesus Christ was a master at that. He was a master at that. Jesus Christ would talk about something so complicated. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Wait a minute. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. Now we talk about the kingdom of heaven. We understand the heavens, first heaven, second heaven, third heavens, the heaven of heavens. We talk about the throne of God, the angels there, and the seraphim and fair seraphim, cherubim. We could talk about all of the activities taking place in the heaven of heavens. Then we can talk about all of the warfare that has taken place historically and things that's happening even at this very moment. Even in the lower heavens, you can talk about atmospheric things that's happening and all of that. But then Jesus Christ didn't even get engaged in that. He said the kingdom is like unto a man that planted seed in the ground. Well, Lord, look like you would make it more. Tell me the stuff that is happening in this invisible realm. He said, no, I'm going to tell you without happening in invisible realm. He said, but I'm going to simplify it. The kingdom is like unto a fig tree. The kingdom is like unto just something very simple. That's what Jesus Christ. He will simplify the complicated. But then those that were deep and heavy, you follow what I'm saying, he would simplify that. So then the simple people would love him. Because understand what happens? They would understand more of the kingdom than the people that were the heavy revs. That's how Jesus Christ would handle things. So now, here's what he's saying here. He said, I want you to understand your priorities. Let's think about those things that are necessary for you as a Christian to do. The Christian to do. We talk about the exercise of disciplines, the coming to the place where our lives are in proper order, because the objective we mentioned, that we are stewards over maintaining the order of heaven, the order of God on earth as it is in heaven. So that has to do with how we handle our daily affairs. How do you handle business? How you handle your marriage? Do you follow? How are you in your marriage? How do you raise your children? You say, well, wait a minute, Lord. Let's go. What's going on with the world? Yeah, we're going to deal with that. We're going to deal with the world crisis. In fact, it's a very serious and important subject to address. But understand, what he does, he begins to take this thing and place it where the rubber meets the road. He brings it right in to your grill and said, this is what I want you to do. This is your responsibility right here now. He said, now understand what I'm saying to you now. As I begin to instruct you in these simple things, I've not ignored all this other stuff. Understand, we're not going to act as if those things do not exist, but what we're doing, we're posturing you so that you can participate in these particular things in an effective way. Because if you don't understand the kingdom of God in relation to simple things, then you won't know how to apply the kingdom message to complex things. Is that making sense? You will not apply the kingdom message to complex things. He said, so I must bring it to a place. I'm going to bring it to where you live so that you can begin to operate or exercise on a larger level. So he says, so now, he says, but if you neglect those particular things, then what will happen, then as a result of you neglecting those things, then you will disqualify yourself from full participation. And let me tell you something, and we talk about salvation here. Salvation, you see, there's some things that will be taking place within your soul as a result of that neglect that you won't even understand, because you begin to wonder, why is it that I'm so restless on the inside? Why is it that I can't sleep at night? Why is it that I can't? It looks like I just can't get along with people. This thing is falling apart. That thing is falling apart. Another thing is falling apart. He said, I want to bring you back to simplicity. I'm going to take you back to simplicity. I'm going to take you back to the basics, because I'm going to take you back to foundation. If I get those foundational truths established within your life, then what will happen? Then you will be postured to actually affect and even conquer those greater battles that await you. Now, I hope this is making sense to you. Here's what happened. It is the neglected often feel neglected. The neglected, I would say the neglectful. The neglectful feels neglected. A person that is neglectful. Now understand what I mean by neglectful. This word neglectful means those who do not give proper care or attention to a person or thing. If you're not giving proper attention to those things, those basic things that you've been assigned to handle, this is your assignment. God has said, right now, you say, this is what I've called you to handle. He said, if you're not handling that the way God would have you to handle it, then what's happening? It just looks like it's set a domino effect. Look like all these other things begin to fall apart. And you got to trace it all the way back to its root, to its origin. Where is all of this coming from? What happens, and it brings that person to the place. I call it the mirroring effect, because what happens, it is a reflection of self in relation to the attitude that one really has towards God as spiritual reality. Because when you look into the mirror of the Word of God, or not just in the mirror, when you look in the mirror, period, when you look and see yourself, you see, when you look at yourself, then you become so self-conscious that you become not effective. You see what happens, because it's a mirror. So the attitude, and God began to show this to me a few days ago, the attitude that person has is that their attitude towards God is reflected in the manner they see themselves. The attitude towards God, they say, you know, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me. God isn't coming through. Look like God doesn't answer prayer. It is your neglect. You follow? The neglectful begins to see God as being the one that's neglecting them. When we neglect what God has called us to do, then it appears in the heart and minds of the individual as if God is neglecting them. And the question is almost like when Saul was killing the Christians and Jesus showed up. He's killing the Christians because they honored Christ and they were followers of Christ. And then Jesus shows up and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, because he was identifying with the persecuted. He was identifying with those who were called by his name. He says, so I'm one with the ones that you're persecuting. He said, so Saul, what you're doing in essence, you're fighting against yourself. You're fighting against your own destiny. You're trying to, you see, you're really, it's self-destructive. You're taking self-destructive measures in order to fight or to struggle. But the whole thing is that, you see, I like that, we saw that movie, Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. You really find yourself fighting against God. So now, this is what he said, talking about neglect. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he said, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, unless we drift away. You got to pay attention to the word. It says, let us give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard. That we have heard, we mentioned. Now, if you receive it Then it becomes a part of you. The word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you, Lord. He said, unless we drift away from the word, so that we begin to distance ourselves from the message. And then what happens in many people's lives when they do that is that they say, I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed. You see, I didn't get anything out of it. Look like, it's not that the word has changed. It's not that the messenger has changed. But you see, when we drift away from that which once fed us, that which once meant something to us, you follow what is happening there? When it ceased to make sense to us, and when it doesn't make sense to us, then it becomes ignorance. It becomes, in the eyes of those that have drifted away, it becomes nonsense. They said, how could I have ever believed that nonsense? The reason is because the person has drifted away from that which once was meaningful to him or her. Did you know that? We talk about being saved, to be saved. What are we saying? It is saying that the word has to, first of all, that word which made sense to us must continue to make more sense to us. That which made sense to us once must continue to make more sense to us. If it ever made sense to you, there's a deeper level of understanding. There's a deeper level of comprehension to that which you have heard. He says, so now what happens? And the more you hear, and as you go deeper into that which once made sense to you, you say, the deeper your comprehension becomes of that message, watch what happens. Then you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. See, that's spiritual growth, and that's spiritual understanding. So understand what it's doing, and watch what happens. And your life, you see, your life is being refined as a result of what you're hearing. See, God is getting rid of all those loose edges. You're not reacting the way you used to react. You're not behaving the way you used to behave. You see, the way you process information would be much different than the way you once did it. He says, for if the word spoken through angels, now when he speaks of the Old Testament, it said the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Message paraphrase puts it this way. It says, it's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so that we don't drift off, If the old message delivered by the angels was valid and nobody got away with anything, that's in the Old Testament, nobody got away with anything, do you think we can risk neglecting this latest message, this magnificent salvation? So understand, what the Lord is saying through this message is that God's requirements it's not that God lifts the requirements so that now he doesn't require as much, but what he does, he gives you the wherewithal to participate and to fulfill that which he requires, because he will place within you his spirit. So that's why I said he did not come to destroy the law, prophet, but it may be fulfilled. But it's fulfilled through us. You understand, we're not talking the ceremonial laws. We're talking about the moral laws. Those laws are fulfilled in us, because now the motivation behind us keeping it is love. So he says to us, he says, when we say we drift away, how do we give to another what ought to be exclusively his? We give to another. We give allegiance. We give homage to that which ought to be exclusively given to the Lord. Now, let me explain this, because from my own personal experiences, and, you know, I learned by some things I've done right, some things I haven't done right, but this is one of the things I learned. In this day and time, they keep using the word religion. I get so tired of people saying this. Say, I don't want religion. I don't want religion. I want Jesus. I don't want religion. We just want life. Let me tell you something. There is good religion. And then there's bad religion. So don't, you see, we got to change our language. Don't get a place where you become an enemy to religion. But there's good religion and there's bad religion. But when we talk about religion, what are we talking about? We're talking about the application of a particular thing. How do we do a thing systematically? How do we engage in a particular thing in a religious manner? Now, here's what I say. When it comes to prayer in the morning, I must religiously get up at 5:30 for 6 o'clock prayer. I do that religiously. Now, wait a minute. Let me show you where this divide can take place. Have you been watching the games? Have you been watching the playoffs? And the other night, did you see, help me now, L.A., Los Angeles, the Lakers in Denver. How many Laker fans we have here? See, don't you? I can see some faces. I can tell with Laker fans in the house. See, some are bold enough to still admit it. But listen to what I'm saying. The point I want to make is that game went a little longer than I would like to stay up. That game went a little longer. I mean, I pretty much set my time. I said, well, if I'm going to get up at 5:30, I need to at least be in bed by 10 o'clock at 10:30. But now I'm watching this game, and the game got so good that I just kept saying, I'm going to cut it off. But then the score got too close. They were behind. And I said, I'm going to watch this thing. And then I watched it. I kept watching it. And then the time kept going on, and it was later than the time I normally go to bed. Now, what I can do, I can dock God and say, God, since I stayed up so late last night, then I have an excuse not to get up in the morning for prayer. Why? Because God understands the Lakers and you know, were playing, and the Denver was playing, Denver Nuggets, and this was a playoff. This was a very significant game. God understands that. I mean, after all, why you got to be so religious? You still got to pray. You got to get up and pray, even though you stayed up after hours watching a game. I say all the more. Because what the Lord says, when I stayed up that late, he said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? If it came to sacrifice between prayer in the morning and watching the Lakers and the Nuggets, they cut the Lakers and the Nuggets game off. If you just feel that you can't get up in the morning, you got to cut it off. Why? Because the most significant thing is my time with the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. I've not always thought this way, because you look at it this way. Look at it this way. I mean, who's to say? There's nothing in the Bible say you got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. There's nothing in the Scripture that says you got to be up at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, right? There's nothing. But what did I do? I resolved within my own heart. You see, this is something I resolve within my own heart. I said, Lord, I dedicate this time to you. I dedicate this time. This is my time with you. So now if I make that resolve, you see what happens? Then there are times when there may be a legitimate excuse. There may be times when that's legitimate. I'm on vacation, or I'm speaking somewhere, or I'm ill, or whatever. You see, there are times when I'm getting ready to travel in the morning. Recently, I had to do that. I had it on, but I couldn't pray because I was getting dressed while I was getting ready to go to the airport. But you see, but you follow what I'm saying? But the habit that I developed in order to maintain that discipline, it required a commitment and a resolve. Now, if I'm not willing to make a commitment and resolve into the Lord over simple things, you hear what I'm saying? Then those complex things will overtake me. You see, what resolve have you made? Now, any resolve, what happens, any resolve you make, you say, well, we're going to do such and such and such on a regular basis. That's religion, isn't it? We're going to do such and such and such. We're going to come together at 7 o'clock. for Bible study. We're going to be here at 10 o'clock for church service. You see, and then you say, well, I have to be there at 10 o'clock. Why? Because I've made a resolve. I've committed myself to be here. You see, so now what do I hear in the background? You say, but you know, this thing, that thing, another. Here's a voice. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And you say, well, what are you trying to say? You're trying to say that if I don't show up, I don't love God? I don't love God. But excuses will always crop up at the very moment when the commitment and resolve you've made with the Lord is being is to be walked through or followed through. He said, so something will always show up. Something will always come up. And what happens when that thing show up? The Lord said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And what we have to say is that, Lord, I love you. I said, I didn't get much sleep. And I'll sleep after, but right now, I have to spend this time with you. Look here, your husband picked me up. I had the hardest time getting from L.A. I was in Los Angeles preaching, and the flight that I was trying to get on couldn't get on it. And they said the only other flight would be Sunday morning. And I said, no, I got a congregation. I can't be coming in on Sunday morning, getting here I think it was about 1 o'clock or so. I can't do that. I said, I have to be at the church. I'm determined. Now, if I can't get it, I can't get it. But I'm gonna exhaust every effort to get here on time. So what happened, I bought a ticket, one-way ticket, on one of those small airlines. I don't know which one. It might have been Spirit or something. I caught a one-way trip the only flight I could find was to Nashville, Tennessee. That was anywhere close. Vernon drove all the way from Atlanta to Nashville to pick me up. My flight didn't arrive until late night, about 1 o'clock. Then he drove me all the way from Nashville to Atlanta. Now it's morning. We get back in at 7-something in the morning, 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. And then I had to rush home, take a shower, put the clothes on, no sleep. And then I came in here, and I think I made it right on time to preach. Now, I'm holding on to the platform because I had no sleep. When I finished preaching, I said, now, Lord, I can rest because I've finished the assignment given. So now I won't be able to socialize. Don't expect me to shake hands. I'm not going to tell you what I've just gone through, but I'm going home. I'm giving me some rest. You follow? We know other stories like that. I'm not saying this merely to impress you, but I'm just telling you, when we make a resolve and a commitment to do a particular thing, you see, to what extent are you willing to go in order to honor that? That's the point I'm trying to make here tonight. How far are you willing to go? You see, are you willing to go through something in order to accomplish that particular end, or because of something that happened or something that cropped up at the last minute, that's all it took in order for you to back off and say, that's it, I just can't do it? You see, that'll always happen. The enemy knows how to play you. You see, don't give to another what belongs to the Lord. I must give God my best. And it cost me something in order to do it. So he says, how shall we neglect, he says, so great a salvation? When you talk about a great salvation neglected, I begin to just kind of hone in on that. We mentioned we are saved from something, but we're saved for something. You see, we're saved from sin, and we're saved for the purposes of God. But here's something else. We are also saved through something. They pass through the waters. They pass through some things. See, we must pass through some things. And we're saved when we go through certain things. That's why I want to administer this message tonight. I want you to see this. There's some things you must go through. That must go through. Because your proof of God's faithfulness to you is that he will see you through. But there must be a willingness on your part to go through. Priorities. It's priorities. It is we, along with God, are the only one who really know the things which we consider to be most important to us. You see, you know what's most important to you, and God knows the thing that's most important to you. But he judges righteously. We can say that those things are important, but God really knows what's most important to us. And that's why, because I asked the question, why would you have to say, do you love me? He said, do you love me? Do you love me? I have to say this is because the question on the table is, do you really love me? And if you don't really love me, then you can't give to them what you've not received yourself. That which I've received, I give. You see, the love that I've received from the Lord is the love that I dispense to you. If I don't love him enough to move beyond me and whatever else may be an obstacle in my way, then I can't disperse the love of God, or love of God in my heart cannot be dispersed by way of the Holy Spirit. But understand, it is his love that I can love you with when I receive that love myself. So now, this is what he says to us. And he says here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, he said, but beloved, he's talking to the beloved now. He said, beloved, I like the way he puts it, beloved, he said, you are the beloved of God. He said, we are confident of better things concerning you. We are confident of better things concerning you. He said, we are confident of better things concerning you. God has given us this confidence, assurance concerning you. And you say, well, I'm going through some things. That's right, you're going through them. But we're confident of these things, or better things concerning you. These things that, listen to this now, that accompany salvation. You see, these are the accompaniments. Now that you're saved, what are the things that accompany salvation? He said, there's some things that come along with the package. Though we speak in this manner, he said, now what he is saying, in essence, he said, now that you're saved, and I'm giving you the whole package. I'm giving you a whole package. It's like when you go to a, you go on a cruise, and he said the meal is already connected to the ticket. You see, you got a meal ticket when you got a ticket to get on the ship. You see, have you ever gone into a buffet? When they turn you loose in a buffet, when they turn you loose, you don't have to ask, can I have a piece of chicken? Can your plate hold the chicken? So now, listen to what he is saying in essence. He said, there are some things that accompany salvation. He said that we speak in this manner. He says, this is what he says now, and this is an encouragement to us. He said, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, did you hear that? You hear, in light of what I shared earlier, you're ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you have gone through some things, now that you've been faithful enough not to allow anything to take precedence over that which God has given you to do. He said, and he says, so this is your confidence. He gives you a confidence and assurance. Now, and what happens when you are secure in the love of God and have that degree of confidence, I tell you, stand up straight then. You stand up tall. There's a pep in your step. There's a glide in your stride. You follow, because you stand with confidence. You see, the enemy may, you say, well, I know in whom I believe. And I'm persuaded. You see, regardless of what's going on, that's this confidence that you have. That you say, well, I'm in a low place. He said, but I bounce up there, but I don't care what's going on. I know in whom I believe. Now watch what he's saying here. He says, so he has given you things that accompany salvation. He said, he's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown towards his name, in that you minister to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, there's that word, the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you be diligent until the end. In other words, hold fast to the promises of God, but hold fast to your commitments to him, that you do not become sluggish, that you be not come. You see, when you've been off several years and you had not been gathering for a couple of years, you could not come together, then you get to the place where you don't even feel like coming together. He said, sluggishness enters in. He said, do not become sluggish. Sluggish, you see, the sluggard is one who drags his way around. Have you ever seen a sloth? He kind of drags his way. He doesn't have the get up and go. He's got to get up and go, has gotten up and went. You see, he doesn't have the energy, the incentive to move forward. It's like you well, I'm coming. You know, he was saying, I'm coming. But my tide is sinking low. You see, but understand. But he said, put some, you're energetic. He said, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate them. Imitate them. Be an imitator. You see, what happens as they stood in faith, you too can stand in faith. Yes. Believing God. You see, when things, you see, that ought to matter most don't matter as much as they ought to matter. We minimize the things that are serious. And as a result of that, we create greater problems for ourselves. There are certain things that are absolutely necessary. I'm going to close out because I have so much more I could share. I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at where I'm going to close it now. I would just put it this way. The bottom line of it all is love. The bottom line is, we mentioned, do you love me? Do you love me? And understand, the love is not measured by merely the things that you do. You see, because we begin to see where people will begin to measure the love of God or their love for God based on what they're based on their doing. And you see that scripture where he said, did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I do these things in your name? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Wait a minute, Lord, how do you call it those works iniquitous? He calls it iniquity because they were doing it mechanically. You see, they were running off of their own energy rather than the energy of the Spirit. Did not we wash windows in your name? Did not we clean carpet in your name? Did not we usher in your name? Did we not work hard in the building, engaging faithfully in the business of ministry in the church? Lord said, yeah, you did all of that, but you wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't listen to me. You would even speak to me in prayer when I tried to prompt your heart to talk with me. You act as if I was not even there. I remember one time I was in Soweto. I don't know who was with me this trip. Somebody here might have been there on this trip. We went to Soweto. We did a tour of the largest church in Soweto. And I found out that this church was built by the indigenous people there in the township. They built it, every brick, every stone, and it's debt free. Beautiful edifice. And I think I was talking to the wife. The husband wasn't there. The pastor wasn't there, talking to his wife. And she began to tell me about a situation that occurred when they invited one. I'm not calling names because I don't want you to be prejudiced towards a particular individual, but one of the renowned pastors in the United States was invited to preach in this beautiful edifice. And while they were on the elevator, while the speaker was on the elevator, the pastor was on the elevator with him. And the pastor was so glad to be in the presence of this renowned preacher, and he began to say to him, he said, sir, it's so good to meet you finally, and I just want to, he said, to shake your hand and to thank you for coming. He said, but the pastor was too busy because he was getting ready for the service, and he didn't want to spend a lot of time and energy with these no-named individuals that were really groupies in his eyes, that were excited about him being there. And then they finally walked into the sanctuary, and who would you know would stand to do the introduction? The same person that was ignored on the elevator was the senior pastor of the whole church. So his wife was telling me the story, and he said, she was telling me about how some of the American pastors are so snobbish and so condescending and all of that. This is what I was getting when I was over there, how they're so snobbish and condescending. They don't have any time for you unless you're recognized as being someone of importance and significance. But then, in light of what I'm saying here, is that that's where Jesus stands in many people's lives. When we don't see him, recognize, or know him, for the most part, we don't have any time for him. We don't have time for him, you see. So it could be Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, I want to spend some time with you. He said, Lord, I'm too busy. I'm too busy trying to get ready for my speaking engagement to talk about you, to spend time with you. You see, or talk about Jesus to spend time with you, because they don't recognize him at all, to spend time with you. Jesus say, sir, you couldn't be Jesus because you wouldn't go through all of that if you were Jesus, because if you were Jesus, you would be like me. You see, you would be as snobbish and arrogant and condescending as I am. But then Jesus, the meek and humble lamb, could be the very guy on the elevator saying, he said, sir, could you give me your autograph? Could I spend a moment of your time? Can we have coffee together? You follow? That could be Jesus. That could be Jesus. And then religion, apart from love, would say, did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I do all these things in your name? And the Lord is saying, he said, all that's well and good, but the thing that I wanted most of all, I wanted to spend some time with you. I wanted us to be intimately acquainted with one another. I wanted you to hear my heart, and I wanted to hear your heart so that we can speak heart to heart with one another. We can really bond and be on the same page. So when you stand and represent me on the platform, you won't speak about what you heard concerning me, but you will speak from what you've come to know about me. So Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that this will reach its point and reach its target. Make a difference in the lives of each and every one of us, Lord, that we will not, our passion will be after you. We prefer you above all others, and we set the right priorities, and that's to come to that place of intimacy, to know you even as we're known. So we thank you for this. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.